happiness this morning. Very briefly, we're going to talk about happiness, but I want to study after study of which nations are the happiest, and the United States ranks low in the rankings on feelings of happiness. There's just, you know, and yet we're the richest nation in the world. We have more than anybody else. Even the poor in this country are rich by other nations' standards. And it was amazing to me that some of the poorest nations in the country, in the world, like Panama, where the average income is a fraction of that of the United States, ranked oodles higher than the United States on the happiness scale. And it's just amazing, you know. So what is it that makes us happy? How can we be happy people? You know, the Bible talks about that, and we're calling this morning's sermon, God Wants You to Be Happy. I don't know if you realize that or not, but maybe you've been thinking that God wants us to be sober, or God wants us to be holy, or God wants us to be righteous. Now, all of that is true, but you don't have to exclude happiness when you include all of those other things. You can be happy and righteous. Amen. You can be happy and holy. You know, God isn't out to spoil your fun. As a matter of fact, there are all kinds of indications of happiness. The problem I think that we have in our culture is that we confuse happiness and pleasure. We are a pleasure-oriented society today. We want something from the outside to come inside of us and make us feel good. And unfortunately, that usually takes the form of a bottle or a pill or an action of some kind or somebody else's responsibility to make us happy. And when those things don't happen, we feel cheated. We feel as though we're not happy and we're not being treated fairly. And it just makes it kind of a vicious circle that we live in. And, you know, I wanted to kind of show you the difference between happiness and pleasure real quick so that you can get a handle on this. This is important because you need to know whether you're pursuing happiness or pleasure. Happiness thrives despite the circumstances. Happiness thrives despite the circumstances. How many of you know somebody that is struggling with a disease or a sickness of some kind, and yet they still manage to be happy? How many of you know somebody like that? Isn't that amazing? Their circumstances say you shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't be joyful, and yet they're happy anyway. Where does that come from? Where does it come? How do they get above those circumstances? Pleasures are circumstance dependent. All of your ducks have to be in a row to have pleasure, and if anything is out of line, if anything is not in its proper place, our what we call happiness, which is really pleasure, goes out the window. You know, you go to work, everybody treats you right, the coffee is just right at work, you know, it's not too hot, it's not too cold, it's not too bitter, it's not watery. So you're happy. And then the second pot is made, and it's bitter as all get out. You can stand your spoon up in it, and your day is ruined because your coffee isn't right. You know, I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but circumstances have to be there. Happiness brings satisfaction. It is satisfying in and of itself. It's kind of like, you know, I like my backyard. I like my backyard. I've got my bird feeders back there. I've got my squirrel feeder back there. It's really a bird feeder, but the squirrels found a way to get into it anyway, so I've just decided to be happy and watch the squirrels. Now I've got rabbits back there. Last night I saw my first chipmunk back there. I'm thinking of applying for a zoo license back there. But I just love in the evening to sit in my backyard, listen to a baseball game, you know, just kind of relax and just enjoy. And, you know, sometimes I think I could sit there forever. My wife thinks maybe I do already, but, you know, that's a whole other story. But it's just so satisfying in itself. Pleasure is addictive. It always craves more. It's never really enough. You always just leave a little bit to be desired in it. Happiness is the opposite of boredom and sadness. Happiness is the opposite of boredom and sadness. The opposite of pleasure is pain and suffering. Happiness is spiritual in nature. Happiness touches your spirit, and that's one of the reasons that circumstances, you can rise above it, is because it's spiritual in nature. It's not carnal. It's not physical. Pleasure is fleshly in nature. You feel good. It is the absence of pain. It is the absence of anxiety. It is the absence of, you know, all of those ugly things that make us feel bad. Happiness expresses itself in others. It is other-oriented. Pleasure is always selfish. If I could only have this, then I would feel better. It always blames other people for our lack of pleasure. You know, if she would just do this, if he would just say that, if they wouldn't do this, they're the ones that are making me unhappy. That stupid driver, I would have a pleasurable commute to work if it wasn't for that yahoo in the car next to me. Not exactly what I'm looking for, but that's okay. At least you're listening. How many of you know that God wants us to be happy? God wants us to be happy. As a matter of fact, He ordered us to be happy. In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Always be full of the joy of the Lord. Again, I say rejoice," in the King James Version. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." God says, go be happy. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it talks about the Feast of Shelters. It says, for 7 days you must celebrate this festival to honor the Lord your God at the place He chooses, for it is He who blesses you with bountiful harvest and gives you success in all your work. This festival will be a time of great joy for all. You know, God set aside specific times for us to focus on joy, on happiness, to concentrate on it, to pursue it. Our forefathers knew what they were talking about when they used that phrase, the pursuit of happiness. They knew that there are things and ingredients that go into happiness that we need to have. But God doesn't just want us to be happy. He wants us to be happy for the right reasons. And He wants us to be happy for Him. Listen to Psalm 119:35. "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where happiness is found." God links obedience with happiness. Now we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But God wants us to find our happiness in obeying Him. And our culture, our world, has taught us almost exactly the opposite. Our culture kind of thinks, you know what? God is out to steal your joy. He wants you to follow His commandments so that you won't have too much fun. You know, there's this misperception. This is a little pet peeve of mine. Rant alert, rant alert, rant alert. But there's this misperception that the Puritans were these stoic people who didn't have a good time. And you know the old saying, the Puritans were worried that somewhere, somehow, somebody was having fun. That's not true at all. They just knew how to work, and they knew how to play, and they knew how to separate the two, and they knew the value of both. They had parties. They had enjoyable times. They had joy. But they understood that if they obey the commandments of God, happiness grows out of that. And we have become convinced that following the rules of God, following the commands of God, is somehow going to steal our joy and steal our happiness, when exactly the opposite is true. So, first of all, there's that. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, "Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give supernatural riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." God wants us to find happiness no matter where our financial situation is, no matter where our spiritual situation is. He wants us to be joyful and happy people. Seeking happiness without God, Randy Alcorn said this, "Seeking happiness without God is like seeking water without wetness or the sun without light. It just doesn't work. You will never have true happiness outside of God." Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who you have been pursuing happiness in all the wrong places. It's a song when I was growing up, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Anybody remember? Anybody remember that song? Okay, I'll talk to you afterwards. But we pursue happiness in all the wrong places, and we don't find it, and we're frustrated, and we wonder why when we leave God out of the equation. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit, Jesus says. And that leads to happiness. It leads to joy. It is the vacillation between the two that brings confusion, discomfort, and disorientation into our lives. If you're serving God with all your heart one day, and you're serving your flesh or the world the next day, if you can't make up your mind, if you're lukewarm, as the Scriptures say, you're going to be spit out of Jesus' mouth, and you're never going to find happiness there. Therefore, there is a call, a commitment to happiness. Now I want to leave you with two things that you need to do that are starting points for happiness that I think are absolutely vital for you to find and to live a happy life. These are very practical, but they are not easy. The Bible is not a crutch for weak-willed people. It takes strength of character, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to live out what God calls us to live. And number one, when you pursue true forgiveness, you find happiness. When you pursue true forgiveness, you find happiness. In Psalm 32, 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, what joy is for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." You know, there's a candidate for president of the United States right now. His name starts with a T. I don't want to mention Donald Trump's name. Okay? But he has some very skewed ideas about what it means to serve the Lord. He has said on an interview, "I don't ask forgiveness because I really don't do anything that wrong." And he believes it. And that's dangerous. And that's ungodly. And we need to be careful about that when we consider who we're going to vote or not vote for. It's kind of like kissing your cousin, you know, you're not real sure what to do in that situation. But, yeah, just don't. Thank you. This isn't participatory, but thank you for that. But we need to recognize, number one, that we are sinners in God's sight. That we are separated from God. Not just God is disappointed with us, or God is kind of angry with us, or God is a little upset with us, but He'll get over it. We are separated from God. We can't know God. We can't understand God. And if God... excuse me, if God is the true source of joy and happiness, and yet we're separated from God, what hope do we have of ever finding joy and happiness? God has given us the gift of forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9 and 10, my favorite verse in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have to be forgiven. We don't like that because we don't think we're that bad. We don't think that but the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. You know, when you believe something is true but it's not true, and you continue to believe that it's true in the face of all evidence to the contrary, you know what they call that? Denial. It's denial. And maybe you're here and you're living in denial this morning. Maybe you think you're not that bad and you really don't need the forgiveness. Listen, one sin is enough to separate you from God. And frankly, I don't think there's anybody here that's guilty of just one sin. I know I'm not. But there is forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to joy. Have you ever made up with your spouse? No. Okay, I know what my next sermon series is on. Did you ever make up with your spouse, though? Did you ever make up with a coworker? Did you ever make up with your child? Did you ever get the thing straight between you? And you know what joy that brings? What a burden is lifted when that happens, when you look them in the eye and you say, I forgive you, and they look you in the eye and they say, I forgive you. And in that forgiveness, there is unity and joy and happiness and restoration. That's exactly what God offers to you and I this morning. It is not a humiliation. It's not an attempt to knock us down. It's not an attempt to make us something less than what we are. It's an attempt to restore us to what we should be, to that forgiveness that God offers to us. So number one, you've got to enjoy God's forgiveness. And number two, when you pursue obedience, you find happiness. I talked about it a little bit ago, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit more now. We need to be obedient to God. In Psalm 19:8, it says, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Listen, who created you? God did. You're not here by any man's choice. The Bible says that we were created by the hand of God, that He formed us within the womb, that He had a purpose for us from the beginning of time. If God, the God who created us, can tell us what is good for us, if we will listen, if we will obey, that's His blessing for us. He didn't create a bunch of automatons that just automatically do the right thing, you know, kind of like children of the corn who just kind of just go through life like zombies and just do what they're told all the time. He gave us a choice. He gave us a free will. We can choose to obey God or we can shake our fist in God's face. We can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. But in obedience, there is joy. In obedience, there is restoration. In obedience, there is the hand of God. And you see, the thing that's common, the common denominator in all of this, is that it is a demotion of self. Listen to me carefully. This is everything that I'm talking about here today. The demotion of self. Wait a minute. I thought I'm supposed to exalt myself. Not according to Scripture. We are to take second place, maybe even third place. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul, with all of thy heart, with all of thy strength, with all of thy spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you forgive, you give up the right to self-determination. And when you obey, you give up the right to self-determination. You say, God, it's all about you. When you ask God for forgiveness, you are saying, I am no longer hanging on to my old way, my desires, my thoughts. God, you need to forgive me. I can't forgive myself. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I can't sell it. But I can receive it. Just receive it, Lord. And you're saying, I'm unable to do it myself. I need you. And when you're obeying God, you're saying, God, you know better than me. You know more than I know. And I submit myself to your wisdom and to your knowledge. We live in a culture that tells us, think more of yourself than you really are. You know, just go out and do your very best and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But Jesus says, wait a minute, don't you understand that you are weak? Don't you understand that you are filthy, that you are broken, and that you need me? And we have to bow our heads and say, Lord, you first of all. And then we find happiness. That's where we find joy. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads in just a moment. Let's do that right now. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, but you'd like to today, I want to pray.